The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brenz. Chapter 6. The Establishment of the Church. It will be admitted by all that God has an organized government on earth. This government is variously called in the New Testament the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of God's dear Son, Church of God, the Body of Christ, etc. We do not mean to say that the phrases Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven always mean the same thing, namely, the Church in all its parts. On the contrary, they frequently occur, especially in the parables of the Savior, when only a particular feature or constituent part of the kingdom is indicated. A few examples illustrative of this position may be examined with profit. Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Matthew 19 and verse 24. "Many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. These passages, with others which we might give, have manifest reference to the kingdom of ultimate glory. On another occasion, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. This, with other passages which we might give, had reference to Jesus as king, who had not come with pride, ostentation, and show, but was then among them. In the parable of the sower and the seed, a record of which we have in Matthew 13, the gospel, as the law of induction into and government for those in the kingdom, is the feature represented. The parable of the tares and the parable of the fisher's net, found in the same chapter, have reference to the character of those who are in the kingdom, some of whom were good and others bad. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven hid in three measures of meal refer to the growth or extension of the kingdom. With one example from Paul, we close these illustrations. He says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Romans 14 and verse 17. Here, the words kingdom of God refer to the characteristics of those in the kingdom. Other examples might be given, but these are quite sufficient to show that while the phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are sometimes synonymous with church, they must not always be so understood. As respects law, the church is truly a kingdom, an absolute monarchy. All its laws emanate from the king, and its subjects have no part in making them. There is no representative democracy connected with it. No council, convention, or legislative assembly has power or authority to abolish, alter, or amend them. It is a kingdom, not a republic. As respects organization, it is called a body, of which Christ is the head. All its subjects are members, and in which dwells the Spirit, by which it is vitalized or kept alive, and without which it would become a dead body. As respects relationship to the world, it is fitly called the church, ecclesia, or called out of the world, and is therefore not of the world. It was set up, established, organized, begun on earth in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost by the authority of Jesus Christ under the immediate agency of the apostles guided by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A brief examination of the teaching of the Scriptures on this subject is important to the development of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation and will repay the attentive reader. That we may properly appreciate the importance of arriving at truth on this subject, it may not be amiss to state that there are several theories differing from each other with regard to the time when the kingdom was set up, each one of which has its own doctrines growing out of its own theory. And if we are correct in the proposition stated as to time and place, it follows that all theories setting up the kingdom, organizing the body, or beginning the proclamation of the gospel, and laying first the foundation of the church at any other time or place, are not only wrong, but all doctrines growing out of such theories are false. And if we succeed in uprooting the trunk, all the branches drawing support from the parent trunk will fall with it. To be more specific, one theory begins the church in an eternal covenant, as its advocates call it, which is supposed to have been entered into between God and his Son before the foundation of the world was laid. It is assumed that in this covenant the salvation of the elect was unconditionally secured and the balance of the human race consigned to eternal misery. If God and his Son were the contracting parties to the covenant and the final destiny of man, the consideration about which the covenant was made, is it not passingly strange that the devil should be the largest beneficiary? He was not represented in the covenant at all unless God represented him or acted as his proxy. We are told that few go in at the straight gate, while many go the broad road and enter in at the wide gate that leadeth to destruction. If this be the result of such a covenant, why was God so liberal to the devil and so illiberal to his Son? But we do not propose to discuss these theories here. We call the attention of the reader to them at the threshold of our investigation, for the purpose of awakening attention to the importance of arriving at the truth in the premises. Passing from this theory, then, there is another which establishes the kingdom or church of God in the family of Abraham. The advocates of this theory insist, as infants were included in the provisions of the covenant made by God with Abraham, they are in the church now, and hence comes the doctrine of infant church membership. They further assume that baptism came in the womb of circumcision, and, as infants were circumcised, they must now be baptized. And thus some of them think that they have divine authority for infant baptism, which will be considered in due time. Others set up the kingdom in the days of John the Baptist, hence the name Baptist Church, etc. Thus we see that the time when the kingdom of God was set up on the earth is a most important matter, one that, rightly understood, would tend much to heal the wounds in the body caused by the many unfortunate divisions among those professing to be the people of God. It is said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Hebrews 8, verses 8 and 9. Then we need not look to the covenant made at the time of the deliverance of God's people from Egyptian bondage for the beginning of the covenant under which the church of our day was established. It was to be a new covenant, and not according to that one. It was to be a more excellent ministry, a covenant which was established upon better promises. Verse 6. And wherein was it a better covenant? The old was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. But in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This old covenant was ready to vanish away and give place to the new one. And what were its provisions? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12. Under the Old Covenant, sins were only pardoned a year at a time, and thus were remembered again. But under the new and better covenant, God has promised to be merciful to their unrighteousness, and sins and iniquities once pardoned are to be remembered no more. But we did not come here to follow out the superior advantages of one and the disadvantages of the other, but to learn, as we think we have, that we live not under the same covenant that was made with the Jews, under which they offered sacrifices according to the law, but under a new covenant, superior in its provisions to the old. We have now arrived at the proper point to look for the beginning of this new and better order of things.